True story. I've got the letters here in my Bible. I've taken most of it and shortened it down. In 1974, a man wrote a letter. He got an M&M in his bag. That M&M was deformed. And it was so upset, Laszlo Toth, he wrote a letter to Hershey Company and said, "I can't believe it." He says, "I couldn't believe it when I looked down and saw the enclosed deformed M&M. For as long as I can remember, I never saw anything but perfect M&Ms. What is this country coming to? It may be just a little piece of candy, but it means so much more. Is it another little sign that America the Beautiful is losing status? What if that pack of M&Ms was exported? How would it look to foreigners? If the Russians saw it, they'd probably attack. It makes me ashamed to be an American." This is 1974. He says, "Watergate is bad enough, but this puts the cap on the bottle. Find out who is responsible for this and fire them. Keep Old Glory flying. Play ball. Stand up for our president." Then he has a little P.S. about Jesus. Here's a word that I know you, Hershey Company, will love. Easter. You get it right? Easter? Chocolate companies love Easter? He said, "One man's bad day is a chocolate company's gain." So Jesus dies, and now they make money from the chocolate. The letter came back, "We're so sorry. Here's some chocolate to make up for it. But if any of it doesn't make it to you perfectly, let us know. We'll send you some more." So I'll have a little fun with M&Ms. So we put a jar filled with M&Ms. How many would you guess are in here? Give me a number.
353.
400. How much? No, you know. How much? 2,500? 2,500? Who got the closest? 913. Who was the closest? All right. The one who does this illustration, then he puts a list of songs up on the screen. So I don't want to have people block the stained glass window, so just imagine the songs. All right, so here's Adele, "Hello," "Hallelujah Chorus," what else? "I Want to Hold Your Hand," the Beatles. What's the one Tony gave me? "Shake It Off." Which song is closest to being the right song? And of course, people raise their hand and they say, "There's no right or wrong song. It's everybody has their own favorite. You like what you like, and you like what you like. There's no right or wrong. Here's closest to the right one." It's not the same as the candy. There's an exact number. You can count this and measure it out. And then this teacher who's making the point, he says, "Is religion more like the jar of M&Ms that's fact-based? Or is religion more like the music list, where it's up to your choice and your taste, everyone to themselves?" They talk about modernism and postmodernism. Modernism says, you see it, that's the way it really is. It is very positive, it is very certain, very optimistic. What you see is exactly the way it is. That's what you see is what you get. There's no question about it. You see a color, that's the way it really is in a thing itself. Postmodernism has come along, the last generation, and said, no, it may not be exactly that's how you see it. But just because you think it's green does not mean it's green, and it's not green to everybody. It's just the way you perceive it from your background and your point of view. There is no absolute truth. There is no exact number. It is up to you. You think about it as yourself. But no one has any right to judge anybody else. I asked the kids in my ethics class last week, what are your metrics for success when you come to the end of your life and you look back? What will you decide to say, that was a successful life? And they said, We can't judge other people, Pastor Dan. Someone else has their life and they think it's successful for them, and you have your life. You cannot judge. I said, are you sure? You can't decide that Mother Teresa's life is more useful than someone who's passing out cards in Las Vegas? Someone who's giving their life in service somewhere is not more important than someone who's growing marijuana, medicinal marijuana in Colorado somewhere? There's no objective criteria to decide whether a life is successful or not. Or is it everyone to themselves, and you decide for yourselves? It is true that there are some things we cannot prove. We cannot prove what day God created the world. We just can't do it. We can't prove that Jesus rose from the grave. We can't prove to you there's a heaven. We can't prove to you that Jonah came out of a well. We cannot prove all these things. And so there is a truth to postmodernism that says we have to be a little careful about the claims we make. But it is amazing what the Bible says to all of you graduates and to all of us here. The Bible says that if you don't have Jesus, you are blind and in darkness. Did you hear that? The Bible does not mince any words. It does not say, it's up to you. It is up to you to figure it out. The Bible says, you think you're okay and you're rich and you're fine. No, you are actually poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of people to the gospel, but we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you know me, then you will never be in darkness. And the blind man says, I was blind, but now I see. It's an amazing statement that God claimed to say, it is not just up to you to think it through for yourself. There are some things that this is the way it is. And the people who designed our stained glass window put it up here at the very top. I don't know if you can pick out all of our symbols here. But up here at the top, where is this marker here? At the very top is the Star of Bethlehem. Here's creation over here. Over in the New Testament, now we have the Star of Bethlehem. And bringing the rays of light to the dove all the way down. Here's the grapes who stand for the communion, the cross. Jesus as the light of the world. And our tradition says that that star moved from Babylon, wherever it was, and it stopped right over the house of Jesus. There's no question. This is who he is. We know this. And he is the light of the world. And this is what we believe. They did not believe that you can believe whatever you want. These people who put the stained glass window up and said, we're going to put this at the very top of our church, and we are going to say, we start with Jesus. He is the light of the world. I was the pastor of a university church, as you know. And there was a group of people at that time, they're all gone now, who wanted the university to be a little less connected to the church. They wanted to be more respectful. They wanted students to come from all over the world. They wanted us to be able to have all the world religions be comfortable in our church and our community. Some of them even said to me, could we have a little chapel, a little prayer chapel for Islam and a little chapel for the Buddhists and a little Sunday worship service for those who that is their tradition? And so that we would be respectful of all traditions. They didn't want us to use any words like better or best. You have no right as a postmodernist to say this is better than that. You only have what you think and how you perceive it. It's like art or music. It's all in the eye of the beholder. And after a while, I came to my limit and just said, you can send me away, but as long as I am here, we will do the best we can to respect world religions. We will try to learn. We can say, yes, we are not perfect, and we can learn from everybody, and we will always treat you with great respect. But there was a day when I stood up in that pulpit, and I said, but let me be very clear. We are a Christian Seventh-day Adventist university, and we believe that Jesus is the light of the world, and he is the best picture of God this world has ever seen. He is the light. He is the bright and morning star. He was the light that lit the path of Israel and the pillar of fire at night. And he is the one that is going to light up all of heaven. And we believe he is the best. He is Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the star of Bethlehem. Amen? That's what we believe. The Bible says the Old Testament prophets, they spoke for God. Yes, they did. But now we have the Son who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation. The other people have light and darkness mixed in. The church has light and darkness. But we now have Jesus in whom there was no darkness at all. He is the light of the world. And so my friends and my son and the others who are graduating, we can live with it if your music is not the same as ours. We can live with it if you want to dress differently, or if you want to drive your cars differently than we would drive, or keep your rooms different. That's up to you. But we would really like to know that as you graduate from whatever level, you believe that Jesus is the light of the world. That's why he's there. That's what we want to say. Bible says that Satan has been creating darkness, the god of this world, and making people blind. So I spent a little time thinking about what areas maybe he has made us blind. Number one, he has the idea that God is against fun. There was one person who wrote that God is the kind of God who goes all over the world looking to see if anybody's having any fun and then making sure they stop. To be sure that we can't have any fun. And our church for a long time had made rules to say you can't do any of that. No rock music, no movies, no dancing, no jewelry, no, you can't do this on Sabbath. And to be sure, and so we had the reputation that if you're an Adventist, you're not going to have any fun. The party is over. See. I did a Samoan wedding on Sunday. And boy, we went to the reception, and there was a lot of fun at that reception. And we sat there and just watched and enjoyed as one Samoan group or person would come out onto the little floor there and do some Samoan dance. And then people would come out from all over and throw money. I don't know if our sons, whenever they get married, are going to have dancing at their wedding, but if they do the money part, that's good. That's good. And so I cleaned out my wallet, and I threw dollars, too. I kept a 20 for the offering this morning, but I did all the ones, all right? And then Satita, our own church member, went over there, and she began to do the Islander dance. And then her father, Josh, who works for us, he was over there. And I watched Josh, that he was doing this. And I said, that's all you have to do to dance? That's all I have to do? Okay, I can do that. And if someone, as we were walking out, said, it's too bad that our church took that away for 100 years. Just clean, happy, fun. And Jesus has to come down and take away the darkness and know our God, my God, is not against fun. And Jesus went to weddings and he probably danced at the weddings and they invited him to every party. They fought for Jesus to be at their parties. And Jesus says, I did not come to take life away. I came to give you life and life more abundantly. Amen? And he comes as the light of the world to say, my Father is not against fun. Other people would say God is old. Every picture you've ever seen of God is always long, gray, white hair. All the people in the movies, Gandalf, all of them, all old, white hair. God is old. He's kind of out of it, and he's kind of irrelevant and out of touch. Really not in the game here. Doesn't know what's going on in our world today. Then all of a sudden, Jesus comes down into time, into our world, and he knows what everyone is saying. He knows all the gossip. He is right in time with everybody, and people love coming to see him. And they said, we have never heard anyone talk like this before. He is absolutely in time with everybody, and that's who God is. That's where my Father is. He is not old, and he is not relevant. Could you agree with me to say, if Jesus was here today, he would be the coolest person around? Amen? I learned to ski when I was in my early 20s, pastoring up in Portland, and then went a long time in places where there was no skiing and had no money. But when the boys got bigger, we finally said, okay, the boys should learn how to ski, so we went skiing. And I got my old ski jacket out of the closet, 30 years before. And I thought, still in good shape. I still fit in it. Thank you very much. So I took the bib overalls and my ski jacket, and I went up to Utah, where we were. And in the restroom of the ski lodge, a guy looked at me and he said, "Hey, retro, that's cool." And I went to Hilda and I said, "They're laughing at me here." And I had to go spend $100 and buy a new ski jacket. Out of it, irrelevant, a dinosaur. We had a family reunion, and my old uncle, a wonderful saint of God, a preacher for 50 years. Some of you know his name and who his son is. But when one of my nieces had started to wear earrings back then, my dear uncle felt like he had to say something. And as we finished our lunch, he stood, "I'd like to say a few things," and proceeded to just make the most inappropriate, wrong speech you could have made. You just wait for him to be done. This is not right, irrelevant, out of touch, not appropriate. Too bad. They never let him preach anymore, so he would get up in my father's church as an elder in St. Helena, and he would pray, and we'd put all his sermon, he would pray for 15 minutes and quote whole pages of Ellen White in the middle of the prayer. Inappropriate, irrelevant. And there are people who think that's the way God is and that's the way the church is. I went to a campus in the Philippines, and two young men were so upset with the church because the church, the university had decided only hymns. They couldn't sing kumbaya, they couldn't sing any chorus, they couldn't sing any modern praise songs, only hymns, directing it in front. I said, "Pastor Dan." And I took them to Starbucks and fought to keep them in the church. I said, "Don't give up. But our God is worth it. Our God is absolutely contemporary. If God were to be here, he would know all the songs. He would know all the great movies. He would know all that is going on. He would be absolutely cool and absolutely relevant. He is right on time. He lives in time. He is not old and not irrelevant." Amen? Yes. Ellen White has this famous quotation where it says that it is Satan's constant effort to make God appear as severe, arbitrary, and unforgiving. Three very famous words. And we would just like to say, no, God is, that is darkness. That is darkness. God is the light. He is the light of the world. He is not severe. Everybody wanted him to come to their parties. He created humor. All that is fun in the world today originally was God's idea. It is not Satan's idea. Satan can create nothing. It all comes from God. God is not severe. Number two, he is not arbitrary. Arbitrary is the idea that God somehow is whimsical in how he chooses who to heal. He'll heal these people, but not these people. And you can't see any reason or pattern to it. These people are saved. These people died. This disaster happens. These people have a miracle. God is arbitrary. He makes rules that make no sense. Well, arbitrary. And Jesus has to come down and say, he is not arbitrary. Went to visit a man who died here the other day, related to some of our members last Sabbath. 47 years old, perfect health. Had a stroke, wrapped a car around a tree. He is there with all the machine. They don't know if he will live or die. Mother sitting there in her 70s. Wonderful Christian lady from Michigan. We had a great talk. But she looked at her son and she says, "Whatever God's will is." I about choked. Whatever God's will? You think it's God's will that your son had a stroke at 47 with a wonderful young wife and an 8-year-old little girl? You think that was God's will? You think God's will might be for him to be a quadriplegic or maybe never come back to life and that little girl is fatherless for the rest of her life? I said, no. God is not arbitrary. He doesn't pick people to die. Some will live and some will die. You hear people say it was his time. No, it is never their time. It is always wrong. An enemy does this, not God. God wanted them in heaven. God's will. No, God is not arbitrary. And Jesus comes down there and he uses words like whosoever, whosoever. Died for all the sins of all the world. He says, you love your enemies. He said, God loves everyone the same. The sun shines on the rain, on the just, on the unjust. God is not arbitrary. He makes no rules just to make rules. That always has to make sense. Amen? And that God is unforgiving. It is all over the world, and almost every world religion is the idea that the gods get angry and you have to do something to somehow persuade the gods to forgive. The gods are difficult and you got to give them offerings and sacrifices or do something to change the gods so they will now be for you. And if we're not careful, we just make Jesus and God like them, and Jesus becomes the cross as the ultimate sacrifice to pay God off. That God is not willing to forgive. And Jesus has to come down and say, no, that is not the way my Father is. Even before he dies, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He tells a story about a prodigal son who goes home, and the father just forgives. No deals, no transactions, just forgives. He tells a story about a king who just forgives a humongous debt. And he says, love your enemies. This is the way my Father is. My Father just loves. God is not unforgiving. And Jesus stands on a cross and he says to forgive all these people who are killing him and whipping him. God is forgiving. And so, how can we say this? I have a son sitting here graduating next week. We're just about done with the part that we're paying for. And so, it's hard not to remember times along the way, being in the backyard playing catch, and they just can't do it. And you throw them the ball, then they got to go to the bushes and find the ball, bring it back, and throw it again, hundreds and hundreds of times. And then I remember going to watch him play baseball. He'd come back from an injury, and in one inning, he hit three batters in the inning. And you ache for these moments of growing, and then he becomes the most valuable player. And then these kids begin to grow up, and they're graduating. And now they're coaches, and now they go on mission trips, and they run the cement crew, and they mix cement, and they help us. And I read his resume the other day, and he said, I want to be a teacher, not just so I can teach this, but I want to be the one who can do mission trips and can do this and this and this. And he said, okay. And if we can just say to him and to all graduates and to all of you, you may come at some point and you may not believe and say everything exactly the way I would say it. And you may not choose the path that I would have chosen. It's okay. It's okay. You listen to different music. And if you can choose some other things, we will be fine. But we would just like to know this. That when all is said and done, you will absolutely believe that Jesus is the light of the world. That God is exactly like Jesus. That Jesus came down and said, my Father is like this. And that you would embrace Jesus as the ultimate, the greatest source of light this world has ever seen. That's all that really ultimately matters. Amen? That Jesus is the light of the world. Now we got to apply this quickly. We were here Friday night. We had a whole bunch of the boys invite all their cousins and friends. And here we have a table full. Two stayed there, 10:30 at 11 till 12:30 in the morning. Sarah was preaching, so I stayed up, talked to them. And one of them is a theology major, don't give you any details, bright, 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 top of the class, incredible mind, wants to be a pastor, but he's beginning to see some of the darkness in the church. Once in a while, there's some politics, and I don't tell the stories, but he'd seen some. And he was beginning to wonder, did he really want to work for the church or not? Or was the darkness just too great? He said, will I end up in a place where you can't try anything new, where you can only do things that have all been done the same way before, and will I just get stuck with all this politics? Maybe I should just better go out and work at Starbucks or just work for the kingdom of God out there. And we felt like we were sitting there in this great controversy battle, not just for his career, but his soul for the church. With these rays of light, are the rays of light still in the church, or is it hopeless? Is there any hope for the church? And we just said to him, yes, there is darkness in the church. Every one of us is a mixture of light and darkness. And so, yes, there is darkness in the church. And there will be moments that are disappointing and really frustrating. But you have a choice. You can either align yourself and you can leave because of the darkness, or you can stay and be part of making the light shine brighter and brighter until the light goes all over the whole world. You choose which group you want to be with. But I said, we need you. We need you to stay and be part of the light. If you all leave and all the people of light leave, then for sure the darkness wins. Stay with the light. When they voted against women last summer, I got to a phone. My brothers and I went out to eat, and then I called my two sons. We walked around in the parking lot. They had been watching, following it on the computer, and I begged them, please don't leave. You cannot leave over this. We need you as the next generation, teaching in schools and pastors and people everywhere, to stay with the light. Otherwise, the darkness wins. Stay with the light. The church has potential. And I began to tell stories about people that I know that are doing light things. I talked about Elder Watts, 83 years old, was here last April. Went out to eat with him last week. He's in Myanmar and Vietnam and Laos this week. I got pictures. Can't tell you the whole story, but they raised money, $200,000 to build clinics. I saw the three clinics in Vietnam. Now he's building them for Laos. He told me I quit golfing. He was a scratch golfer, conference president, pastor, very good golfer. He said, I quit. I don't want to spend the rest of my life, my last few years, golfing. I want to spend them doing great things for God, making light. I said, you can choose. You want to be part of the darkness, you can leave. Or you can say, I want to be part that is adding light and building and growing light. For I'm done. Muhammad Ali passed away last night. You've all heard. 74 years old. A little older than me, yes, but I've kind of lived at the same time. Never forget, 1996 in Atlanta, when all the athletes from the U.S. had a choice over the last 50 years, which athlete did they want to be the one to carry the torch up to the top and light the flame? And of all the choices, they chose Muhammad Ali. Out of 50 years. And with Parkinson's, he came out of the shadows and the darkness, and the spotlight went on him, and he went up in his white suit and went up the stairs, and he did that, a moment for 2 billion people watching. His wife said later, he sat in the apartment afterward in the hotel, holding the unlit flame for hours, just basking in the honor he had been given of all the athletes to be the one. And my question for you is this, when will your moment be in the spotlight? When you will step out of the shadows and say, here's my moment. God has made me for this. Nelson Mandela, quoting Marianne Williamson in his inaugural address, said, we are people of the light, but most of the time we don't do what we were called to do. We're afraid of the light. God has a light for us, but we're afraid to step into the light and do what we have been called to do and gifted to do. We don't want the pressure. We don't want to take the load. Nelson Mandela stayed in his little cell for 27 years, but when it came time to step into the light and lead his country to democracy, he stepped into the light. He said, we cannot be afraid of the light. One night, I was in there with Eric years ago, trying to get him to study harder, whatever it was. I don't remember the details, but I finally, so frustrated, trying to encourage him to go for the best. I said, son, too bad. If I or anyone else has a bigger vision of who you can be than you have, why would you allow anybody else to have a bigger dream for you than yourself? It's your life. You choose the best. Go for the most. And if I can just say, nobody has a higher dream for what your future should be except Jesus. Amen? Jesus made you. He made you for your Muhammad Ali moment, whatever that is, to be light, to step out of the darkness and out of the shadows and be light. Go for it. Don't be afraid of your light. And if Jesus is the light of the world, the best way, the only way you can be the best you can be is through Jesus, who is the light of the world. Quick story quickly before we're done. Neil Leifer, I'm reading a book. One of the top three or four best sports photographers in the last 60, 70 years since photography came up. Can we go? There he is. In his 70s now, came out with a gorgeous new book. He has taken pictures, you've said, we can just click through the pictures quickly. This is the most famous one he's ever done. Maybe the most famous picture in history is Muhammad Ali standing over Sonny Liston in the rematch. And I can give you many more. Just go through quickly. Carl Lewis, doing broad jump. These are famous pictures. He's the best. And his picture right here. Hold that one. He's a teenager in New York City. He's trying to get into the Yankee games and in all the other sports events. They won't let him. They kick him out. He's just a kid. Who are you? They would keep it to themselves. He fought every way trying to get in, to get into the business. He finally figured out he could go and help wheelchair veterans. He could help wheelchair veterans into the football stadium. And so this is what they call the greatest football game that's ever played, 1958, with the New York Giants and the Packers. And the New York Giants, and he went in and he wheeled these old men in, and then he took his little old camera and he began to take pictures. And he got one of the most famous sports pictures in history. Is this man in a playoff game in overtime went over the line and won the game, and he was the only one standing there and got a picture and got published, one of the top few pictures in history. It was his birthday and he turned 16 years old. He had covers on Sports Illustrated before he was 19. He has over 200 covers. No one else saw his potential, but he knew he had a spot in the spotlight and he would not be denied, and he would just stay with it until he got it. Amen? And you and I have Jesus as the light of the world. And he has a mission for you and for you and for you and for you. And if you will just let Jesus be the light of the world for you, you will have a fantastic life and you will step into the light. And someday the light will go all over the world. Amen? God bless you all.